Kind of got on this rabbit trail, I guess you could call it in my mind, but it's really not a rabbit trail. It is a main trail. Last week when I talked about the Apostle Paul, his conversion from Saul to Paul and his salvation experience, I want to start in Psalm chapter number 11 and lead into something. Psalm chapter 11 has one verse that probably everyone in here, if you've been in church for any length of time, you could probably quote this verse, but our understanding of that verse may vary as much as there are people in the building. Psalm 11, and I was going to read the entire, it's only seven verses, but I'm just going to read two verses instead of reading the entire psalm. Verse number 3 is a verse that you're probably familiar. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, there's two questions that come to my mind immediately, and the second one is the one I'm going to address, but the first one I want to just mention is, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? In verse number 7, I think we can find the answer to that. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You and I have no righteousness. Our righteousness is in Christ. It's not our righteousness. If we think it's our righteousness, we've set up an idol, and we have become our own God. And notice, His countenance doth behold the upright. That's the ones that have chosen His righteousness, to be identified in Him, to be placed in Him. But the question I want to address tonight is this. I'm going to ask you, this is a rhetorical question, that means you don't have to answer it, okay? But think about this for a few moments. I'm going to give you a few things that most people would answer, how I would have answered it in the past and how I would answer it now. What is the foundation of Christianity? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation is destroyed, Father, we pray that You would help us to focus on the one true foundation, the one true cornerstone. And Lord, He is our righteousness. Help us to see Jesus tonight. Help others to see Jesus in our lives. That's what Christian living is all about. Pray that You would bless Your word tonight, that it would be a help and encouragement to each one, as it's been a help to me as I've considered this thought for a number of weeks now. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the foundation of Christianity? In the past, without hesitation, I would have said the Bible is the foundation of Christianity. The Bible is a foundation of truth, but the Bible was given for a purpose. This book is not the foundation, though we can look at it as a foundation. Some would say, well, prayer is the foundation. Some would say, well, church is the foundation. Some would say, and I would have said to all these, I would agree with you. I say, yep, that's it. If the foundations be destroyed, some would say, well, it's the doctrine is our foundation. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the idea, and we hear the term fundamental Baptist, which is kind of an oxymoron, but we use that term all the time to identify ourselves. I really don't care to use that term, but the fundamentals of the faith came about 100 years ago. There was a movement across the world of liberalism. And the fundamentalists were published, their set of series of books of seven volumes, depending on how they're published, by R.A. Torrey and A.C. Dixon, primarily from a number of preachers they gathered together and focused on the fundamental doctrines that we all agree on. Now, keep in mind, that was a Protestant movement. They talked about the inerrancy of Scripture. They talked about the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the second coming. They never addressed the church because that would have been too divisive. They never addressed what baptism and the Lord's table is all about. And for that reason, the Baptists were not too thrilled about it. But the Baptists eventually became a part of it. And we talk about the fundamentals, the doctrines that we all agree on. That is the foundation. May I say, that's not the foundation of the gospel. That's not the foundation that's being destroyed. I would have said in the past, and I still think that there's some truth and some validity in this, well, it's the creation story, the 7 days, the 6 days of creation, the fall of man, the promise of the Messiah, and the gospel. Now we're getting close to what the foundation of Christianity is all about. What is the foundation of Christianity? I would dare say that the thing that we need to focus on, that the thing that I look at when I see Jesus, when I look at Him, when I read the Gospels, the book of Acts says that Jesus went about doing good. The thing that people noticed about Jesus was the love, the compassion that He had for others. And I would dare say, and I'm going to show you some things in the Bible tonight to go this direction, the foundation of the gospel message is God's love, the love of God, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness. That is the foundation of Christianity. I love what Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, and I'll just read the verse instead of looking it up. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, I'd say the foundation of our Christian faith, of our Jesus, is His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. I know we can focus on all the attributes of God, and those are great, those are good, but this is where He reaches us, and this is where we are to reach out to others, and this is where we are to emulate Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 is another chapter I've been meditating on. I know I've quoted it a number of times recently. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I sometimes like to put in the name Jesus there, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of mercy, of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes on to the definition. I won't go any farther. I love that chapter. I've been reading it through or quoting it to myself every day, because that ought to be our focus, on the love of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus fits the definition of charity. And we need to focus on Him. The foundation of Christianity, again, is God's love, His charity, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. If we're going to win this world to Christ, it's not going to be done through debating and arguing, convincing them that Jehovah is God, that Jesus is God's Son. It's going to come by demonstrating what Christianity is all about. I was sharing with somebody the other day, and this comes from my testimony, from my experience, and the best way to share the gospel with others is just to show them what Jesus did in your life. Just to live the way God teaches us to live, through His love, His mercy, His grace, and forgiveness. Let me show you what got me going on this in Acts chapter number 7. If you go there quickly in your Bible, we read this last Sunday morning, Acts chapter number 7. The testimony that brought the Apostle Paul to Jesus Christ. Think of this. The most hardened anti-Christian you could picture in the days of the early church was Saul. And the one thing that brought him to the foot of Jesus' cross, the one thing that brought conviction in his soul, was not convincing him from the Bible, was not demonstrating and preaching to him and proclaiming the gospel. It was demonstrating the foundation of Christianity. In Acts chapter number 7, look at, if you will, in the verses again. We read them last week in verse number 54. You know the story, the events here when Stephen, the prophet, was stoned to death in verse number 54. And they heard these things that were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Stephen had just preached the gospel message to them, proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, and he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. But he being, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine the scene? I've been in some around some angry people, but nobody's ever come at me gnashing with their teeth. And he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly unto heaven. He wasn't looking at them anymore. He was looking to heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I have seen that before. And ran upon them with one accord. I thought I was going to see that a number of times, but I've never had anybody charge me. Well, in a sense, maybe so. And cast him out of the city and stone him. I pray that I never see that. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was not only a young man, he was one of the leaders in this whole mob. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, notice the words that Stephen said to the crowd and said to Jesus while they were attacking him and stoning him to death, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. He did it so everyone around him could hear him. Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And he had said this, he fell asleep. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, and Saul consenting to his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea. In verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Paul was still doing the work of the devil, or Saul, as he was called, was still doing the work of the devil, but I don't believe he ever forgot what he saw when Stephen was stoned to death. The thing that God used to melt his heart is what he saw in Stephen. And I mentioned when we talked about Saul, when Saul finally preached his first message, it's amazing how closely it resembled Stephen's message. Everything that Stephen said stuck with him. But the most important thing was the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that Stephen demonstrated even in his death. It's the example of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross and he looked down at the angry mob that again was gnashing at their teeth, gnashing at him with their teeth, wagging their head, plucking his beard off his face, whipping him with a cat of nine tails, saying, we have no king, crucify him. Our king is Caesar. We don't want him as our Messiah. His sin, this sin be upon us and upon our children. We don't care about him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. And Jesus said, Father, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the heart of the gospel right there. Father, I love them. I extend mercy to them. I extend grace to them. And I forgive them of all that they'd... Oh, I'm so glad that God extends forgiveness to us, aren't you? Aren't you so glad he extends mercy when we don't deserve his mercy? He extends his grace when we don't deserve his grace. He loves us even while we were unlovely, even while we were yet sinners. Let me give you something to think about tonight. And this is the heart of the message here. The most unchristian statements that I could possibly make. Now, I call myself a Christian. I hope I'm a Christian. I call myself a believer in Christ. I want to be a testimony. In my life, I struggle with these things. And every one of us, if we're honest, struggle with these things. And they are the most unchristian things we could possibly do. We say we believe the Bible. We say we believe in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. We say that we believe in Jesus Christ. But are we really believing and demonstrating the love, the mercy, and the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? When I fail in any of these areas, it's evidence that I need a closer walk with God. The sad reality is many of us as believers don't have the walk with God that we should have. Now, we might think we do. We might think we're okay because we have our list of things that we do and we compare ourselves with other people and we're okay. Many lost, and of course, a lost person cannot have a walk with God. I've known some pretty good, generous, loving, kind, gracious, forgiving lost people that they obviously don't have a walk with God. Many saved people don't really have a walk with God. And I'll say this, that mine's been struggling lately. I've been struggling in these areas. Really, I've been struggling with them all my life. And God just pointed it out. Hey, this is what you need to focus on. This is the foundation of Christianity. If I ever think or say the following things. This could be much longer, but these are the main things that God shows me in my life. If I ever think or say, I've even heard some people actually say them. Some of them I've actually heard myself say, and I thought, whoa, I can't believe I just said that. If I ever think or say any of the following statements like this, I don't love them anymore. You ever heard that one before? Or this one, next door to it, I love them, I just don't like them. I just asked, is that possible? I'm glad Jesus loves me and likes me. Huh? Well, I just don't, and that's one of the, that's the last thing in the definition of 1 Corinthians. Love never faileth. Charity never faileth. Jesus never faileth. If I love somebody, I will always love them. If I can stop loving them, that means I never did love them. Love never faileth. And the most unchristian thing I can say, and God looked down at the cross and said, God so loved the world. He loves us with an everlasting love. And He was willing to give us everything that we might have life in Him. And we'll look at some things here in a little bit to point out all these things, what Jesus demonstrated for us. If I say this, or if I think this, I even caught myself saying this one a couple of times, I want to hurt them like they hurt me. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus doesn't treat me like that. That is the foundation of our faith. That is the foundation. If that foundation is destroyed, we're not living in the righteousness of God. I want to hurt them. What about God's mercy? What about God's grace? All the grace that God has for us. Or this statement, I just about fall over when I hear somebody say this, and I can't believe how often I hear people say this. I don't know if I'm sure I've said it in the past, but I know I've thought it before. I could never forgive. You can fill in the blank. I could never forgive so-and-so. I could never forgive what they did. I'm so glad that Jesus shows us what forgiveness is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. He has forgiven. Or this one. Now, I know we've all said this one. I could never trust them. I could never trust them. You can fill in the name. You can fill in whatever folks did to you. I could never trust them. You think about this. God, in His mercy, sent His only begotten Son to die for my sin. We call it the good news, the gospel. And He not only died for me, He rose from the dead to save my wicked soul and give me eternal life. And I know that I struggle in the flesh and I daily battle against this old wicked carnal flesh of mine. And God says, not only do I love them, not only did I forgive them of their sin, but I trust them with the most sacred thing that I have. We've been entrusted with the gospel message. Whew. Think about that. God has the greatest message that's ever told is the good news of how Jesus died and rose from the dead. God has given that to us. He's trusted us with His most valuable possession, His only begotten Son, and the message of His Son, the death and the burial and the resurrection and all that Jesus did. And we say, oh, I'd never trust them. Look what they did in the past. Oh, Jesus could say, oh, I'd never trust them. Look what they did to my Son. But now He not only shows us forgiveness, He's entrusted to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the 1 Corinthians 4 and verse I'm trying to think of the verse now. Help me out here. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4. I got a brain freeze here, brain block. 1 Corinthians 4:4, it's one of the Corinthians. I get the first and the second ones. And how does it start? I've got a brain block. That's a verse that I know inside, outside, upside down, side backwards, and everything else, and now I can't think of it. Help me out here. You got it there, Todd?
Yes. For I know nothing by myself.
Oh, that's not it. I mean, it's 2 Corinthians. It's a 4:4, I believe. Oh, he's in the wrong chapter. Let a man so account of this, that he's... There it is. We're stewards. That's what I'm looking for, the word. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. That's the gospel message. God has entrusted us with that gospel message. And we dare say, oh, I'd never trust them again. I can't trust them. God trusts us. Now, I know you're going to go to all these extreme places, but I'm just looking at what God has done for us. And 1 Peter chapter number 2, I wrote this one down. There's another one I have memorized, but I want to make sure I get it right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in His steps. These are His steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. Oh, the love that God has for us. He will never say, oh, I don't love you anymore. I used to love you, but I don't love you. In fact, I don't even like you anymore. I might love you, but I don't like you anymore. God's love is eternal. He loves us despite who we are. And I'm so glad for that, because I know who I am. And I don't even know the half of how wicked I am. Sometimes people accuse me of things. I say, oh, you don't know the half of it. If you only knew how wicked this old vile heart of mine was. I just don't love them anymore. I want to hurt them like they hurt me. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't reach down and say, let me hurt them for a while. You know, sometimes we get in that game. I just want to hurt for a little bit. I want to hurt somebody else. Or I can't forgive them. Oh, I can't forgive myself. That's even worse yet. That is denying what Jesus has done for us. I can't even forgive myself. Hey, if God forgive me, why can't I forgive myself? Because my focus on the gospel is all about me instead of about Him. Think of, if you will, just for a few moments, and I won't take time to go through all of these, but God summarized all of the law. Moses did this first, and then Jesus did it a couple of different times. He summarized all the law into two commandments. One, two. Two over here. No, two here or two here. And two commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. the two commandments, all the law and the prophets. But before he did that, he focused on 10 laws. All of the law focused on 10 laws. Think of those 10 laws. We call them the 10 commandments. And by the way, you and I have broken every one of them. We break them every day. We break them constantly. Yet Jesus loves us and forgives us. Aren't you glad for that? He still loves us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything we put above God, and we do that all the time. Of course, we don't see it in our own life. We see it in everybody else's life. But God says, I still love you. I still forgive you. And I will still be merciful unto you. I'll still give you my grace. I still trust you with the gospel. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We call that idols. And sometimes we kind of carve people in our own image. I heard a message of that years ago that got me thinking about it. Sometimes people are not what we want them to be, so we just kind of chip away and carve at them. We nag, we twist, we criticize, we do things to try to make them be what they ought to be, and we're trying to carve our own idol out of them. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We usually say that we're not supposed to cuss. Has very little to do with cussing. Not take it. We call ourselves a Christian and we can't act like Jesus. That's taking his name in vain. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins, but I can't forgive somebody. Jesus loves me no matter who I am, but I can't love the unlovely. That's taking Jesus' name in vain. And by the way, we're not saved by keeping these commandments. These commandments just show us how sinful we are and how needy we are as people. To keep the Sabbath day and sanctify. Oh, there it is. I'm in church on Sunday. That's the Sabbath day. Has nothing to do with the day of week. It has to do with resting in Jesus Christ. It's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. If we make it a thing that we do instead of trusting in Him, we've made an idol out of a commandment. And to keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it is not just resting, taking a day off work or whatever we want to call it. It's trusting in Jesus Christ and living in Him, letting Him live in us. Honor thy father and thy mother. Next week is Mother's Day. Oh, I love my mama. And I know about you, but I haven't always honored my parents. But still, they love me. You know, I look back at some things that especially when I was a young person, and even more so when I was a young Christian, trying to witness to my parents, trying to do the right thing, I very much dishonored them. Very much was rebellious towards them. And yet God, and by the way, Mom and Dad forgave. As much as I hurt them, they still love, they still forgave. And I'm grateful for that. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, there it is. I've never killed anybody. You ever think evil of someone? Might be thinking evil of me right now. I don't know. I'm thinking evil of you. No, I'm just kidding. You think evil. Jesus said that's the same as murdering. You ever said something critical? Something hurtful? Something hateful? Reka? I've never called anybody Reka. But we've said that. We've been critical. We've lashed out at people with the tongue. We've said hurtful things. We've done hurtful things. Jesus said that's the same thing as murdering someone. Yet still, I love you. Yet still, I forgive you. Yet still, I'll offer you my grace. Yet still, I'll trust in you with the greatest possession that I have, the gospel message that God so loved the world. He's given that message to us. Thou shalt not commit adultery is the seventh lesson, or the seventh commandment. You say, well, I've never done that. Have you ever lusted against someone? If you live in America today, I guarantee you, you have a problem with lust. Hello? Nobody wants to admit it. Oh, everybody else has a problem with that, but I don't have a problem. And Jesus even talked about divorce and remarriage, and I know that's not a very popular thing today. You're living in adultery. And by the way, all of us do that, and yet God still loves us. Aren't you glad for that? God still loves us. Not because we are perfect, not because we do everything right, because we don't do anything right. And all the commandments are given to point out that we don't do anything right, yet God still loves us. Yet God still is merciful to us. He does not give us what we deserve. The wages of sin, singular, is death. Every sin that I've ever committed, I deserve to die and spend eternity in hell for that one sin. And how many sins have I committed? The number is infinite. And yet God loves me and has shown His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace to me. And then the next commandment, I think we're on number 8, thou shalt not steal. You ever taken anything that's not yours? Oh, I've never taken a cookie out of the cookie jar. Don't come around my cookie jar, because I've got them counted, all right? We've taken things that aren't ours. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We often say that's lying. But bearing false witness is not the same thing. Now, it includes lying, but bearing false witness is spreading gossip. Saying things that we don't know are true, that's bearing false witness. Saying things that we assume are true because we know how they work, we know how they think. I don't know how they think. I don't even know how I think most of the time. I don't know how you think. I don't know what's going through your mind. Only God knows that. We don't even know what's in our own mind. But bearing false witness, well, you said this, but you meant this, and all this silliness. Well, I can never look back somebody who's been dishonest with me. I can never show them mercy. I can never love them. I can never trust them. I can never forgive them for what they've done. I hear that one quite often. Well, they've lied to me, and I can never forgive a lie. I lied to Jesus. I told them I'm a child of God when I wasn't a child of God. I said that I've never sinned. I don't need a Savior. I lied to Him because I need a Savior. I might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't do those things. Oh, yes, I do. I might be like the Pharisee. God be merciful. I thank You that I don't lie. I don't extort money. I don't rob from other people. I don't do all these things. I'm a righteous person. God said, I'm not a mile from that person's prayer. But the one that said, God be merciful unto me, a sinner, that's the one that God reaches out to. The love, the mercy, the grace and forgiveness. Even when the stones are thrown. Even when the false accusations are given. Even when everything is going against us. Even when they drag us out of the city and gnash on at us with the teeth. Still, I want to be like Stephen. Say, God, forgive them. God, lay not this sin on their charge. And I'm so glad Stephen prayed that way, or we would not know the Apostle Paul today. That is the heart of the foundation of Christianity. The last commandment is number 10 of the 10 commandments. That would make it the last one, wouldn't it? Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, is the wording in the Bible. You ever see something, boy, I wish I had me one of them. Oh, I wish I... All of us do that. Well, I'd like to live there. Boy, I wish I had one of those cars. Boy, I wish I had what the Joneses had, whoever the Joneses are. There are a lot of Joneses in town. I wish I had whatever they had. That's coveting. And we do that all the time. Yet, God loves us. Yet, God shows us mercy. Yet God shows us, gives us His grace. Yet God forgives us. Peter thought he was real spiritual and said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? I gave him 7 chances. I don't trust him anymore. God says 70 times 7. And if Peter was like most of us, he'd get his calculator out. How many times is 70 times 7? Let me get my little black book out and see if he's reached that number yet. But he's saying there, it doesn't matter. Because God's mercy and forgiveness and grace and love is infinite. And He still entrusts us with the greatest message that man can ever know. Given by God, is given to us. We are stewards. We have something that belongs to God. We've been entrusted with the most valuable thing on this earth given by God. But we can't trust other people. We've been forgiven of the most vile, the most wicked sin that we could ever commit, but we can't forgive someone else. I want to tell you, the greatest revival we will ever experience in our lives is when we hear Jesus say those words and we apply them to our life. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'm not without sin. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm sure I've done things that to you might look like I've stolen, like I've lusted, like I've lied. I'm sure I've done things. You know, we don't tell people things sometimes for their protection. I've been accused of that a lot lately. For your protection, I've withheld information. That's a part of the responsibility that we have with others. We don't want to destroy them. If you knew what I was thinking right now, you'd all scatter like cockroaches. Huh? If we knew what was in our mind, well, you're lying to me, you're deceiving me. Yeah, that's you'll be grateful for that. Because in my mind, there's a lot of wickedness. In this old heart, it's black with sin. We say, well, it was so bad in Noah's day that the thoughts of men's heart were only evil. Continue, it still is the same thing today. But God in His mercy said, I'll not destroy the earth. Not that we've gotten better, but He just said in His mercy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And He offers that same grace to us. Noah found forgiveness. And God offers that same forgiveness to us. Noah was entrusted with a message, and God entrusts us with a greater message. And Ephesians chapter number 4, I'm going to close with this verse. And oh, how this verse ought to be the heart cry of every one of us. Ephesians chapter number 4, the entire book of Ephesians. That's a book that I'd like to go back and revisit and go through one verse at a time and spend more time in that book. And we may head there before too long and revisit that book. But Ephesians chapter number 4, and we might know some of the verse. I want to back up a little bit in verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. By the way, what does the word corrupt mean? Anybody know? What does the word corrupt mean? When you see corrupt, Jesus suffered no corruption. What's that?
Decay.
Nothing that brings death. When Jesus died, His body did not decay in the grave. He was in the grave for 3 days. Now our body would immediately start to decay. We call it rigor mortis. I wake up with rigor mortis every morning. Our body starts to decay immediately. Jesus saw no corruption. There was no sign of death. There is no death in Him. He gave His life. He shed His blood. And He gave up the ghost. He died for us, but His body was not corruption. Corruption means destruction, decay, rotting, filth. Let no corrupt communication. I could never trust them. I could never forgive them. I want to hurt them like they hurt me. That's corrupt communication. I don't love them anymore. I love them, but I don't like them. And if I ever think or say, that's corrupt communication in my own mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. As God gives grace to us, we ought to extend that grace to others. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, it's told right here. We grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It doesn't matter what we've done, we are sealed. We have that place. We have that promise. We're secure in Christ. This is how we grieve the Holy Spirit, by allowing these things. In verse number 31, let all bitterness. I can't speak kindly to that person. I can't look at that person in the eye. I can't trust that person. I can't forgive that person. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Those things all sound like the same thing, but they're all different. They all emphasize something different, but they're very similar. And be put away from you with all malice. And be what? kind one to another, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, I can't forgive them. I can't trust them. I want to hurt them because they've hurt me. The Bible talks about seeking revenge, which is what that is. I don't love them anymore. Well, I might love them, but I don't like them, which again is one of the silliest statements ever made. If I ever think those things, I'm not demonstrating the very foundation of Christianity. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And again, I'm not righteous. Jesus is righteous. And those that are in Jesus are counted as righteous, not because of what they do, not because of what they are, but because of what Jesus has done. And we're trusting in His righteousness. My prayer is this, and I hope that we can all join in prayer. Lord, let me live the very foundation of Christianity. The most unchristian things I can say or think are the things that constantly come into my mind, and sometimes we even say. I'm going to ask you to stand here.